this really briefly because they kind of, again, set the runway for where we're going to go next. He talks about James as a bondservant of God. We know that he was the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of Jude, and but yet he defines himself as being a bondservant. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, okay, brothers and sisters, write, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not if you fall into various trials. We talked about the word various, which means a wide variety, and the word trials is most specifically talks about the trials that the enemy brings, the pressure that he brings, and his whole motivation when he comes is to get you out of your relationship with God. It's the same thing he did with Adam and Eve, right? Does God really love you? Did God really say? And he's trying to bring you into a position where you would be, they use the word disqualified. Of course, we know that we're qualified because of Jesus, but what he's trying to do is undermine our relationship with God, have us not believe the reality of who we are, have us not believe God's love for us, to not trust in God's word. He's always going to, he comes to steal the word, right? He comes against us for those purposes, and he uses various trials. But we can have joy because we know that the testing, this word is actually like, when it comes to God, the test that he does is for our approval. Like he, when an enemy comes in, the Lord guides us through, and what he's calling us to is to trust in him. And so it's a testing, it's a faith of trusting in what our relationship with him and what God's leading us through and trusting in his word, right? And the testing of our faith in that relationship and all that he's told us and all that he says about us and his word and who he is produces patience. That word patience means endurance. It means like here's the word of God, here's us, and here's the trial. And it means there's this pressure coming on us, and instead of running and escaping, we stand in the middle of that because we know God is faithful and we trust him and we love him and we know he loves us and we know he turns all things together for good and we know his word is true. And when all that pressure is coming out, right, we sing in the midst of the battle, right, that very first song we saw, right, in the presence of my enemies, I'm going to rejoice and sing, and I'm not going to run or escape. I'm going to stay in the midst of that. And when we do that, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. It brings us into maturity in Christ. It conforms us in greater ways to his image. Okay. If any of you lacks wisdom in the middle of those trials, right, let him ask of God. We come to God in humility, and he gives to all liberally. This word liberally means like over, abundantly, graciously, over the top, flowing. Like there's no restraint, and he does it without reproach, meaning he doesn't rebuke you for coming to him for wisdom. He doesn't rebuke, like, you should already know that. Why are you even coming to me? I've already told you that. No, he gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Faith of what? Faith in knowing that God's faithful, that he's going to give us the wisdom we need in the midst of the situation with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive, that's an active, that means self-prompted taking. So let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So that receiving, when it says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, it's not that because you're not in faith, God's holding it back. What it is that it's out there, but we're in because we're in doubt and we're not in faith, we're unable to receive it, okay? So it's not like he's disgusted with us. It's that we're not in a position to receive. And I talked about the fact of part of that double-mindedness is, are we on the same page with God? In that, again, first and foremost, this has to come out of a knowing that he loves us. We have faith that he loves us, and we have faith that even though we're going through difficult trials, that he's going to turn it for our good. We have absolute trust in him. And part of that trust is remembering that his agenda is to conform us to the image of Christ, right? And we need to be on the same page with him, because a lot of times our agenda isn't that. And that causes double-mindedness, because our agenda is get me out of this as quickly as possible. I never want to have this problem again. Please don't make me have to change this about myself, right? Like we can have all those agendas, and those inhibit what he's trying to do, because we're not on the same page with him as what is, even though the enemy's bringing the problem, God's going to bring us through, and we want to be on the same page as he is as to what is the outcome we're all going for. And the outcome is that I so know his love for him, that he has so conformed us to his image through his love and his purposes and our trust in him. And what he's always trying to do is bring out the gold in us. He's always trying to bring out the gold that he's already placed within us, okay? So he's drawing that out in the midst of the trial that the enemy came against us with, okay? So based on that, now, so James, it's kind of like the book of Proverbs, because all of a sudden you have this couple of sentences and you're like, what does that have to do with anything? And I wish I could find some deep spiritual meaning for the next two verses, but I'm not sure what they would be. But what James does say after that great double-minded thing is he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, which, I mean, there's some application here, but it's kind of funny. Anyway, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about, you know, people who are considered that the world looks down on as lowly, you know, a homeless person, a poor person, a person who doesn't have a great job or a menial job, right? Someone who begs, whatever. So the world looks down on that. But when they come into the kingdom, right, they can glory because they get exalted. Why? Because God paid the same price for you as he paid for the rich man. Because when we stand before God, there is no greater or lesser, right? It's just, we're all equal, and the same price was paid for every person. So let the poor man, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. When he comes to Christ, he sees that the great value God has in him. Then the rich man in his humiliation, right? The rich man, right, gets brought down to bear because the same price is paid for him as anybody else. But you know what? There's a relief in that. Because being in the world and being on that treadmill of always performing and always getting more and not having enough and, you know, being greatly esteemed and all those things that the world values, right, there can be a relief to the rich man that, you know what, this is all going to pass away and the only thing that's important is Jesus Christ, right? And so he says, right, let the rich man in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. There's no reason for me to keep getting more and more and try to get more and more esteem in the world, because none of this is going to matter. He says here, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. In Israel, they were, as I was reading and studying for this, like they would have these, you know, desert areas, but all of a sudden the rains would come, and all like within a few days, these beautiful wildflowers would come out, right, and be just bountiful and beautiful. But then after a little while, right, it would dry up and the sun would come out, and then all of them would wither away. So that's the picture that James is giving here. So no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. It's all, there's, we're living for an eternal kingdom. This is all going to pass away, right? But one thing I will tell you is that both the rich man and the poor man need wisdom, right? And the beauty of this is what it's talking about too, is our identity is not in what we possess. Whether we possess little or much, our standing before God is not based on what we possess. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says in 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, our identity and our value comes from our life before God. And he is faithful. He is faithful. Okay, so now we're going to go back onto trials. We're going to verse 12. So James talks about blessed. He says, and if you remember, right, in the Beatitudes, Jesus would lead, you know, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled, right? This word blessed means fortunate and well off. So what he is saying is blessed is the man who endures temptation. Notice he doesn't say blessed is the man who never has temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. This is the same thing he was talking about in the prior verses. So the endurance is ones who walk through the pressure, right? Who don't try to escape it, but in the midst of the pressure, they stay with it as like a marathon runner. So blessed is the man who endures that temptation, who stays steadfast, okay? For when he has been approved, when the enemy comes in with a test, he stands in the midst of the trial with all the pressure, and he stands on the word of God. And when he comes out the other side, right, he receives a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Really important. And remember, like, our love is a response to his love for us. We're not capable of loving. This is important to understand that you could look at what James is saying and start getting into a works mentality, but that's not the purpose. This is all based on a love relationship with God, a God that he is for us, okay? And so we come out the other side, right, with the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, there's a couple of different places in Scripture where it does talk about crowns. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And this word crown, there's a couple of different words for crown, but this one specifically is talking about a crown of victory, like a crown you would get if you ran a race. And it's also talked about in the context of like a marriage crown, like at a wedding. It's interesting because the only other place crown of life is mentioned is in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus is speaking to John, right, and John is taken down at the on the Isle of Patmos, he's addressing the seven churches. And what he's talking to the church about Smyrna, which was a persecuted church. And he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Again, same word, that test that the enemy brings to disqualify a believer. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful, full of faith, until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So it's interesting that the crown of life, right, is in the context, again, of persecution, right, and trial and temptations. And this word life is life as God has given it to us, the crown of his Zoe life, the life of God that we received when we got born again, the life of God that includes righteousness, holiness. It's his very nature that's been given to us when we got born again. And so he says, as you come through these trials, right, these tribulations, the other side of this is this crown of what I believe is a greater fullness of walking in the life of God that he's already given us. And the trials and tribulations, as we go through them, they bring out this fullness. Now, many people, when you really read this verse in Revelation, they use that to say, well, see, God's allowing that. That's not what it's talking about. People have free will. And the devil is out there, and God and Jesus can see the end from the beginning. And there are people who are cooperating with the devil who are going to throw believers in prison. And Jesus letting them know ahead of time, this is going to happen, okay? Because I see what people are going to do. And it's not that I approve of this, but I know that there's an enemy out there for you. But you need to know, as you walk through that trial, I will be with you. I love you. I am for you. And you need to have an eternal perspective on your life, because there is an eternal kingdom that's coming. And that's the purpose for which we live. And as you walk through this trial, just know that there's a reward. There's a reward for your suffering. But keep an eternal perspective. It's not about convenience. Excuse me. It's not about convenience, right? We have people who martyred for Christ. We're very blessed in this country because we haven't seen something like that, right? But there's people who have to walk through this, and then we get upset when we have a little bit of a hiccup, right? it just really puts things in perspective. I'm sorry. And I include myself in that. Like, the things that I whine about compared to what other Christians have to go through is really, I shouldn't be whining. I just shouldn't be whining. So I say that to me. I know that's none of you, but that's me. Okay. So Studying James has been just wonderful. We're only into these few verses. But here, verse 13, because he so wants us to know the character of God. Watch this. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, not if he is tempted, but when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, there's people out there that tell you that God's the one who brings these tests to see if you're really a believer. It says right here, God is not the one who tempts us with evil. He's not even capable of being tempted himself. Okay, so who lives inside us now? God. So that means the real us, the Spirit of God inside of us, is never tempted. It's never tempted because Christ has come to live inside of us. So let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And nor does he himself attempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Okay, this is the word for tempted is what the enemy's doing to come against us, right? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. This means to almost like a fishing lure, right? You would put out there, or a trap you would put out there for an animal. Okay, so it's an entrapment. So each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the enemy knows our flesh, and he knows the weaknesses, and so he's going to bring temptations to us again. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Is God really for you? Does he really love you? Are you really righteous? Are you really holy? What if you just do this one thing, right? Don't you want to be angry at that person? Shouldn't you be offended at that person? What about people won't find out if you do this? Or what if you take a little extra money here? Like little things, little ways he's going to tempt us, right? But he's trying to draw away our flesh because our spirit cannot be tempted, okay? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He's trapped. Then when desire has conceived, okay, it's a good way like to look at this, right? Well, let me just finish this sentence. For when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay. So we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he lives inside of us. And the enemy's out here. And so he's going to try to bring things to undermine our relationship with God, maligning God's character or our character, who we are in Christ, trying to tempt us to go off of. You know, sin means like missing the mark. There's a lot of emotional charge around the word sin. And I'm not saying it's not bad, but it just means missing the mark. And as a believer, we sometimes miss the mark. I mean, I know none of you do, but I sometimes miss the mark, right? We sometimes miss the mark, okay? So their spirit inside of us is not tempted, but there's still a soulish realm and a flesh realm that is still in the process of being sanctified. So the enemy comes with old belief systems, old thought systems, old weaknesses that we've had, and he tries to poke at the flesh. Okay, and if we have a desire that still hasn't been redeemed, so to speak, it hasn't been healed, because a lot of our ungodly desires come out of brokenness, and if there's still broken places in our soul or whatever, the enemy's going to come and he's going to poke at that. And so, but the desire is like a womb, right? And he plants the seed of temptation in that. Now, if we allow that to grow, okay, we meditate on it or whatever, we buy into it, that eventually leads to action, which is sin. Now notice that temptation is not sin. Because a lot of us get condemned just at the temptation. But the temptation isn't sin. It's when we've actually taken the lie or the temptation the enemy has given us and we've grabbed it and we've taken it into ourselves. And then we think it's us. Then we act on it. Okay, and that's what leads to sinful behavior, okay? And then when that's full grown, it brings forth death. Now, does that mean we physically keel over and die? No, but I mean, sin can destroy relationships. It can destroy your health. It can destroy your mental health. It can destroy your finances. It can destroy your job. It can destroy a lot of things. So death, it's not always talking about like physically falling over and dying, but it's talking about, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to come and steal, kill, and destroy in whatever way he can. And again, we talked about the various trials. So a lot of people will say, I had a car accident, or, you know, I got this major diagnosis, and that's an attack of the enemy. But you don't realize that when you're in your secret place and the enemy's saying, did God really say that? You know, you're so unworthy. That's an attack of the enemy too. There's various trials, and he comes in the most subtle to the most obvious, okay? But they're all, God's always encouraging you, exhorting you, pointing you towards who you are, Christ, assuring you of your destiny, and if you have, if there's an area of your life where there's a weakness, he's going to tell you and lead you how to address that to bring you to greater victory. He's not going to condemn you, okay? That's how our God works. And so it's important for us to be able to discern his voice, because the enemy he knows how to talk to us. He knows how to push our buttons. He knows how to get those desires and those lies going to bring forth behavior that doesn't line up with who we already are in Christ. Okay? We're already that person in Christ. He's always trying to get us off of that track. Okay? I wanted to just look at this. Remember, temptation is not sin. Now, if we look at, and we're not going to go back here, but, you know, my teaching last week and that I just went over, it talked about testing, and then it talked about faith, and then endurance and perseverance leads to maturity. And the verse 12 we talked about, right, there was testing, faith, endurance, perseverance, and a crown of life. So, again, when the testing comes, because it's going to come, right, we're going to be tested. If we respond in faith and we endure through, there's a victory at the other end, maturity and a crown of life. However, when testing comes, if we go to desire, it leads to sin and it leads to death. So there's genealogies there. Which genealogy do we want, right? We want the one that leads to life and a crown of life, right, and maturity. Okay, so but then he goes on. This is so beautiful. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This word deceived means to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. And the way he's saying this is with a real sense of urgency. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Watch this. Every good gift, this word good means it good in character or constitution and beneficial in its effects. God is essentially, absolutely, and consummately good. So he says, don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift, this perfect means brought to its end, finished, complete, needing nothing, right? Every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father. He's our spiritual Father, the Father of lights. We are his lights. We're the light of the world, okay? He comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This variation means there's no fickleness in him and no shadow of turning. It means the meaning of the passage is God is incapable of change and incapable of being changed by the action of others. He is incapable of being changed by even your actions. He is good. And this is, James is being so clear, like, bad devil, bad devil, good God. Good God. He is for you. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, okay? And what he's really doing here is really showing us the character of God in the midst of the trial. In the midst of the trial, like, God is good. He, in the midst of the trial, we ask for wisdom, and he's going to lavish wisdom on us. He's going to lavish every good gift, every beneficial gift he possibly can to help us walk through that. He is a good God, and people's actions do not change who he is. other people's actions and our actions. Praise the Lord. Okay? Praise the Lord. So in him, there's no variation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a superb giver. God is inexhaustible in his giving. He gives us everything we need, holding nothing back. His gifts are perfect. Every need we have is underwritten by the endless, exactly appropriate gifts of God. We will never come to him with a need and find that he is unwilling, unable, or unavailable. Amen. Amen. So he goes, then he goes on to verse 18, right? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So this, of his own will, right? This is talking about the fact, like, this was completely his decision. He made his decision to bring us forth by the word of truth. This was his choice. To take us out of darkness into light was his choice. He chose that. Jeremiah, right, says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, Jesus tells in John, right, he tells them a man must be born again, right? We can't be just born of the flesh, but we need to be born of the spirit. You must be born again. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This was God's will. This was his purpose. We responded to that choice, but he chose us. John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The plan of salvation was completely God's decision to bring us back to Christ. It was his choice. He came after us. He put the plan of salvation in place. And you were just a target. And he came after you with everything he had. And even over all of our resistance, he still pursued us until we would finally say yes. Okay? But we were his choice. We were his choice. Okay? Then it talks about, so when it talks about here, right, that we might be, so the purpose was that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this first fruits, of course, this was something in, you know, the Israel tradition, right, that God had established. And what it talked about was, for example, the first male to open a woman's womb belonged to God. And that was considered first fruits. When you would have a harvest, right, the beginning of that harvest was always first fruits. It belonged to God. Now, because the first fruits belong to God, it therefore it's his, he owns it, it's holy because he owns it, and it's a demonstration of his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. Okay? Now, what James is saying is that we're the first fruits of his creation. What does that mean? We're the initial ones to come, right? We're the beginning of the big harvest that's coming. And because, and we're his, therefore, and because we're his, we're therefore holy. And we therefore are a demonstration of the fact that God is faithful to his promises. We are the fulfillment of the Isaiah scriptures, of the Jeremiah scripture. We're the fulfillment of that. And so when people see us, our one of our many privileges is being, we show that God is faithful to his word. We're the manifestation of that. And we're also, so we indicate that he's fulfilled his promises, but we're also the first fruits of the promises to come, because our life demonstrates that there's a new creation coming. There's going to be a whole new earth, and we're the first fruits of that living on this earth right now. Isn't that amazing? Like we demonstrate in our lives where what our testimony is, God is faithful. He's fulfilled his promises and he will fulfill his promises. There are new creation coming and we're the first fruits of that new creation. Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege we have. Our lives are so much more meaningful than we could ever imagine. There's just so much more God wants us to know so that we can walk in greater fullness and be a greater testimony to who he is. It's just beautiful, just beautiful. Okay, so I want to go back and talk about the whole sin flesh thing. Okay, that's as far as we're going, but I want to go back to that because it's important for us to understand as we're walking through our lives, what does that look like and how do we walk it out? And so we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5 and we're going to go to verse 16. So Paul is talking about what it's like to be a Christian. We get tempted. I get tempted. Anybody else get tempted? Right? We get tempted. Well, where is this? What are we getting tempted in and how does this walk out? Remember, our spirit is never tempted, okay? Because it's one with God. He says, I say then, verse 16, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the spirit of God's inside of us. Walk in the spirit means let the spirit lead you in this because we have the spirit of God inside of us. The same spirit that Jesus walked in victoriously on this earth, we have. So the victory he already had living in the flesh, he's given us by his spirit. Okay, so walk in accordance with that spirit. We're already in the spirit because we're born again, but now he's saying order your life or follow the spirit in the way that you live your life, right? And you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. So it's not about fighting with the flesh. It's about walking in the spirit and the spirit and the flesh will die, right? Here he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Anyone relate to that? Sometimes you just don't, you can see like, and then, but you still go this way. But the point is we don't lust, we don't push against the flesh. If we walk in the spirit will conquer the flesh, right? We don't conquer the flesh. We walk in the spirit and let the spirit conquer the flesh. He says, if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law, right? You're not in your flesh trying to be righteous because the spirit already is righteous and will lead us into righteous action if we just follow the spirit. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness would be like morally impure. Lewdness is like obscenity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, which are like debates, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, because the flesh is all about itself, dissensions, which are like being partisan, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, which is like partying, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When he's talking about that, he's talking about not a Christian who has occasionally falls, right? But it's talking about somebody who's living that as a lifestyle, like an unregenerated person. He says, but the fruit of the spirit of God inside of us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. This means a decisive act at conversion. When you were born again, the crucifixion of Jesus' flesh became the crucifixion of your flesh, okay? So the flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, so are we allowing the Spirit to lead our lives? So our whole journey in Christ is learning how to yield to the Spirit instead of yielding to the flesh. That's our journey. Now look at this. Because remember, Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Well, how he was God. How could he be tempted? He had flesh. He had flesh. And so he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He had to do that to be our faithful high priest. He had to come down. He couldn't stand before God as our representative unless he came down and experienced what it was like to live in the flesh. So he had to come down and put on an earth suit. But God can't be tempted, And so the way he won the victory, he demonstrated to us how to win the victory. He just lived according to the Spirit. He lived in his love relationship with God. He knew God was good. This world held nothing for him. And so even though he was tempted in all points, he was without sin. Look at this. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I talked about that last week, that he's in this pressure. Can he be double-minded? Like, is he going to go for God's plan for him, or is he going to go for the flesh plan, right? So he's in that battle. And he says to the disciples that had fallen asleep, he says to them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Same negative word for temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe Jesus was encouraging them, but he was also talking about his own experience. His spirit was willing to go to the cross, but his flesh was struggling. His flesh was like, I don't want to do this, so I'm going to get beaten. He's read scripture. He knows what it says, right? But he also knows the outcome. And so for the joy set before him, he was single-minded on God's plan, and that helped him to make the choice to walk in accordance with the Spirit and be able to go to the cross, okay? Now, notice that God isn't disgusted with Jesus because he's in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling. Notice that God isn't disgusted with Jesus because he was tempted in all points. I say that because a lot of times when we feel tempted, we get disgusted and we think that God withdraws from us. But scripture is clear that when we're in the midst of the biggest temptations and trials, God is our biggest champion. Jesus said there were angels all over the place. When he was in the wilderness, there were angels ministering to him. When we're in the midst of a trial, you know, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord raises a standard against him. And you need to know, in your biggest trials, God is your biggest advocate. He is so for you. He is not disgusted that you're in the midst of the trial. He's not disgusted that you're tempted. He knows what that's like. He's been there. He has been there, but God has every resource we need at our access and disposal. If we just stay one-pointed on knowing that he is faithful, he is trustable, he is good, and we don't get double-minded about things, I'm going to go for whatever your plan is, God. The grace of God just overwhelms us and empowers us to walk through that into the victory that God has for us. Amen? Amen. 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 He is good. He's a good God, and he knows what it's like to walk on this earth. And he knows the trials and temptations we are going through, and he is so for us. You've never had anyone for you as much as God is for you, ever, ever, ever in your whole life, ever, ever, ever. It says in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, the intimate knowledge of him and our Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of him who called us, he chose you by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Praise God. He's given us everything and continues to give us everything we need to walk this out, right? Ephesians says, right, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He has come to live inside of us as the first fruits of his new creation. And he's come to live inside of us to demonstrate to the world that he is faithful to his word. That no matter what Satan did to destroy mankind, God is greater. And God is going to redeem each one of us, you know, as we choose him. He's going to redeem this creation. There's a new creation coming. And he is faithful in all that. And we are the first fruits of that. Even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our temptations. We are the first fruits to demonstrate to people the goodness of God and the love of God for us. All this needs to be motivated from a place of he loves us. He loves us. He has given us everything so we can be empowered to walk in who he knows us to be. He is for us. He pours his grace out upon us, right? So that we can walk in that. You know, Spurgeon said, that those who endure temptation rightly endure it because they love God. They say to themselves, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? They cannot fall into sin because it would grieve him who loves them so well and whom they love with all their hearts. When we know how much he's for us and everything he's done for us and that we're completely empowered by him to walk this out in a way that glorifies him and testifies to the world of who he is. He's given us a spirit. He's given us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the word of God. He's given us the armor of God. He's given us the ability to pray. He's given us the ability to pray in tongues. I mean, we have endless resources and we have his presence and we have his love. And so as we walk through the trials, remember the temptation is not sin. The temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. God never turned his back on him, right? He was tempted, but we just continue to understand who we are, understand who the author of the temptations is and what his plans are, and understand that in the midst of the trial, God's plan for us is that we walk in the fullness of who we are to be greater conformed to his image, and he is our biggest champion in the midst of all of that. Amen? Amen. So Lord, just thank you so much that you are such a good God. I just love that James, in the midst of talking about such, it's like James pulls back the veil of what the Christian life looks like, right? That this is the trials and temptations that we all are going to walk through. And yet he pulls back the veil to say, this is the way we do it. Know who the author of the temptation is. Know that God is for you. Know that he gives you everything that you need. Lord, I just pray that as we sit here just for the few minutes, Lord, just speak to us in greater ways, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just really understand your incredible love and grace and mercy for us, Lord. And in the midst of whatever trial each one of us is walking through, Lord, may we be assured that you are our biggest champion. You are our biggest champion. You are for us. You are for us, God. And you, as we follow you, will bring us into the fullness and completion of who we are in you, Lord, for your glory. So just sit for a few minutes with the Lord. And if our prayer ministers could come up, please. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel like the Lord is speaking to some of you, like you're walking through some real challenges right now. I don't know what they are, but you're just walking through some real challenges. And maybe you've even felt like, where's God? And he just wants you to know, like, he is in the thick of it with you. He is in the thick of it with you. And he is for you. And every resource you need to walk through that, he has, and he freely gives. We just keep our hearts and our minds completely focused on him. So be encouraged, saints. There's no temptation or trial you're walking through that Jesus hadn't been tempted with. And look where he ended up. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have any prayer needs, please feel free to come forward. Your brothers and sisters in Christ would love to pray with you. Any challenges you're walking through, let us agree with you in prayer. Whether it's physical, mental, emotional, natural, spiritual, whatever it is, please feel free to come down and have one of your brothers and sisters partner with you and agree with you in who God is in the midst of whatever struggle you're in. Like they were still in the Garden of Eden, and the enemy still tries to tempt us to not believe God.